she was telling me a little earlier. Anyway, if you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. I just pray that your word will and does richly dwell within us, especially as we read through and study through Judges this morning. And just pray for Pastor Don this morning as he teaches from your word with wisdom that only can come from you. We give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
So it says part one. We actually had an introduction last week. I guess you could call that part one. But really, this week, we're starting to get into the book of Judges itself. And as we enter the book of Judges, we have to realize that the story of Judges does not start in Judges 1, verse 1. It actually starts long before in Genesis with a covenant promise to Abraham. That's found in Genesis 12 and 15, that God will make a great nation out of the child Abraham would have. And God said it, and God did it. And God had told Abraham that his descendants would be in captivity for 400 years, and that they would go out with riches from their captors. And God said it, and God did it. And then we have the story of Moses taking these children of Abraham's seed out of Egypt by God's power, even by the power of departing the Red Sea, and they came out after 400 years with riches, just as promised. And in Exodus chapter 19 and 24, God establishes another covenant that he will make these people a holy nation, a special people called by him. And in Leviticus chapter 26, God tells the children of Israel that if they obey him and they follow his commands, he would bless them. But in chapter 27 of Leviticus, he tells them that he would send curses on them if they did not obey him. And in Judges, we see that God said it and God did it. These chosen people have now entered the promised land that God told Abraham that he would do, the land of Canaan. Moses is now off the scene. Joshua, his faithful replacement, has died. And those men that led the nation and made sure that God's law was kept and not compromised, and Israel did well under their leadership. And now God is going to be their sole king and leader. No men, God himself. He is their judge, and all they need to do is trust and obey him, and all will go well for them. When I thought of these words, trust and obey, I thought of an old hymn written in 1916 by John H. Sammis. And it says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. And then the refrain, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that is the answer to the failure of Israel to receive the blessings that God had for them and what he had intended for them as they went into the promised land. And it's the answer for us as well when we fail at keeping our eyes on Jesus and we do what we want instead of what he wants us to do. We likewise miss out on the blessings because of our own disobedience to him. The key for trusting and obeying the Lord is to keep his word close to your heart. Don't forget where he has taken you from and the future you are promised. And we see that in our scripture reading today. Keeping our minds in sync with like believers and putting our minds onto the spiritual things above. See, Israel failed at abundantly or richly. The Greek word there is plousios, which means abundantly. So when we see this word richly here, it means abundantly keeping God at the center of their lives. Like we read, let the word of God richly or abundantly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And we'll see as we go through Judges that failure, especially we're going to see that this morning, the failure to even teach their own children the things of God and to stay close and keep them close as the central part of their lives. The book of Judges is not written chronologically. It covers a period of about 300 years personally. In Acts, we have Paul telling us it covers about 480, but he was counting also Eli and Samuel's era all the way up to the temple building. So when we look at Judges itself, it covers about 300 years. It's put between two bookends. And so when we read chapters 1 through 3, it is the bookend on one end of it. And then chapter 17 through 21 is a summary of all the consequences for the failure to do what God says. And to do instead, like we saw last week in the end of chapter 1, to do what was right in their own eyes. The authorship is accredited by most scholars as a work produced by Samuel. Just before he wrote, of course, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, he was the last judge of Israel as well as a priest. And he sets up what follows in the next books that are coming. He sets up in this first bookend what's coming. So today when we're going to look at chapters 1 through 3. That's why I had Neil read that verse that ties into the New Testament ties into the Old, that we are to keep Christ close to our hearts. Because I didn't want him to read three chapters. We'd be here all day. So at the end of chapter 1, we saw that they did what was right in their own eyes. The middle of the book shows the judges. That is a chronological time. Some of the judges rule at the same time with each other. They share at times and they overlap each other. But it is chronological until we get to chapter 17. The middle stories, the book, chapters 3 through 16, are the stories of heroes God put in place to guide the nation during their tribal time of rule. It wasn't a nation like they had a king. That didn't come until Saul. But they did have a king. They just didn't recognize him. And it is God put in place things to guide them and things that they were to do so that he would bless them and they would be living in a perfect harmony with God and himself. But they failed to do that. And they would depart from God. And they did 7 cycles of departing and coming back to repentance. Of disobedience to repentance. 7 times in this book of Judges, we'll see that. So let's start to read and dive into the book of Judges. It's kind of like a secondary introduction, but I just wanted to let us know why what we're reading today is not in chronological order. It's kind of a summary, and we're actually going to see that we actually go back to Joshua in some portions of it. So Judges 1, verse 1 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's some by the front door. And if you need to have one because for any reason, come and see me and we'll make sure you can get one. Judges 1:1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So strong, uncompromising spiritual leadership is crucial for followers of God. And we're going to see in the first 10 verses of this chapter success in following the Lord. They're starting out really well. They're inquiring of the Lord. That's good. And they are obeying his commands. And they're ridding themselves of the people groups that would cause them to fail at living the life that they were supposed to live. The closer they are to the death of Joshua, the more obedient they are, because sound teaching was still in their thoughts. Their leader had done a good job of making sure they understood these things, and they start out very well. The early inhabitants of the promised land had sat under leadership of a strong man, and they do well. They inquire of the Lord and they get answers from God. It is imperative to have strong biblical leadership and instruction so that our battles against sin can be won and our prayers are answered. And we see a lack of sound instruction today. And we see what that has done in our churches and in our homes and institutions in our nation. And the results are a continued downhill spiral of biblical compromise and problems that result from that. And we're told to rid our lives of things that would drag us down and cause us to sin. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is the reason God has made this a priority to rid the land of these nations around them, is so they would make Israel, the nation of Israel, come into sin. And because they would eventually make poor relationship choices with the nations around them. And God wanted to make sure that they were close to Him, they were obedient, and not being led astray by those things in their lives, which would be the other nations and their gods and all the things that they did. We see victory after victory through the first 10 verses. We need to be seeing victory and victory after victory in our own lives as well. And it's possible as long as we stay close to the Lord. We are only successful if we inquire of the Lord and follow His instruction without compromise, just as they start out. In Judges 1, 9 through 10, continuing on, it says, afterward, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev, which is a desert, and in the lowland. So Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, and they struck Sheshai and Amon and Talmi. So we drop down here in 9 and 10. We see that they're defeating these Canaanites in the hill country. They're victorious. In the desert, they're victorious. Now let's drop down to verse 19. And it says, now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. So what happened here was God was with Judah. We read that He was with Judah. So what happened here? We know that they were successful in the hill country. What happened between the hill country and the valley? Was God no longer with them for some reason? But we know in chapter 4, in verses 12 through 16 in Judges, that God does defeat the iron chariots easily. He does. So that is not the problem. That is not the problem. Notice it was not God leaving, but unbelief that caused their failure to remove obstacles in their way. Whenever we face difficult problems and sin in our lives, and we fail to conquer them, it is not God leaving us, but it's us not willing to struggle hard against the foe. It is the same for us today. Don't let the size of your problem be bigger than the size of your God. We do that. We get fearful, and we start thinking, doing just what they did. We don't want to deal with it. It's just too much. God has given us the Holy Spirit so we can have victory. We are already victors, we're told. And Judah failed because they were fighting in their own might. They were relying on themselves. When they saw the iron chariots, they said, we can't do that. We don't have the ability. But they forgot what the Lord told them in Deuteronomy 20 verse 4. The Lord of your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. They had forgotten that. It wasn't in their minds. In 1 Corinthians, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament principle, the New Testament reality. We see them both here. In verse 21, we see another problem with a picture of sin not dealt with. So we drop down to verse 21. And whenever we fail to drive out sin from our lives, we may have to deal with it for the rest of our lives. That should be a warning to us. Judges 1:21, it says, but the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. God is a God who gives us grace when we fail. He forgives us, but He also allows us to live with the consequences. The more that we do not follow Him in areas of our life, the more consequences we will reap. I've had God intervene so I would not reap consequences. Thankfully, there are times that I made decisions and He stepped in and made sure I didn't make that decision. But on the other hand, there are times that I've made poor choices and I've had to live with the consequences for the failure to obey God. And He's allowed those to happen. There are things that my children have to deal with the rest of their lives because of their failure to obey God. And I'm sure everyone in this room understands that. God has instructions for us and standards he expects us to live so we don't have to live with consequences. He doesn't want to spoil our fun. He wants to make sure that we have the blessings that he desires for us and not the consequences we have from sin. Failure to drive out evil will result in unwanted consequences. And this was the beginning that we saw here, the cycle of compromise. A cycle of partial obedience, not fully believing in what God said and being fearful and not keeping God central in their minds and in their lives. We see Manasseh not completely driving out the Canaanites. Instead of totally defeating them, they allowed them to be slaves. The thought process is, I know God said to destroy them all, but these guys might be beneficial to us. Do we do that in our own lives? I know God said, but this is going to be a help for me. I can turn this around, this situation. Deuteronomy 7:1-2. God's instructions is this to the children of Israel before they went in to the promised land. When your Lord God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Notice he said they're stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites. In verse 19, we saw that. Zebulun failed to drive out the inhabitants of Kitron in verse 30, followed by Asher and Naphtali doing likewise. Failure to obey God's word leads to a life that God does not want you to have. That's not what he wants for you. But when we do not obey God's word, just as they did not obey God's word, they had consequences. In verses 2, 1 through 2, we see these words. Now the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, notice these words, notice who this is. I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to be your father's. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? We see here the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We see the one that became Jesus is actually come down. This is a Christophany. This is what theologians call a Christophany. When the Word of God, the one that became Jesus, actually appears to humans. And he claims that he brought them out of Egypt and mentioning the covenant which he made with them. So that could only be one being, and that is God himself, the Word. And he is not pleased, and he pronounces judgment on their lives for disobedience and breaking the covenant with him. There is a New Testament principle found in this story, and it's this. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, being a partner shows a bond of equality when we become partners with others. But there can be no equality with the true God and those in opposition of him. We cannot mix. There's no mixing light with darkness. When light comes into darkness, darkness disappears. There cannot be any mixing of it. In Joshua 23, verses 12 through 13, it says this, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip to your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. In other words, Israel's disobedience to God's clear orders would come back to hit them in the face. Similarly, if the thing or person with whom you choose to bond with is contrary to God, it will lead you astray and cause you harm. I am true to my word, God tells us. And he shows us. That's what we see in Judges. He's true to his word. He's true with blessings, but he's also true with allowing us to have consequences in our lives. If God is not true to his word, then he would not be a righteous God. If he did not warn us not to bond with others opposed to him, he wouldn't love us. We continue in Judges. We're looking at chapter 2. Look at verses 4 and 5. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named the place Bochim, which means weepers, people who cry, and they were sacrificed to the Lord. Here we see repentance. After they realized their sin, they realized it, and they repent. And God is faithful, and he comes in and he flips what they've done, and he comes in and he says, I will help you now, because of repentance, because of turning away from their sin. And it's the same for us today. And in verses 8 and 9, it says Joshua dies and is buried. We saw that in verse 1. We see the fact repeated again because Samuel is emphasizing the cause of their disobedience. Remember, these are bookends. These are not chronological. So as Samuel writes this book, this book of Judges, this first portion is telling us something. And he wants to emphasize the fact they don't have any leadership. It's important to have good leadership for the people. But I want us to focus here on verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, or they died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. That's what happens when you don't have strong leadership. Remember when they came in the land, they came in and they asked the Lord, what should we do? And he said, Judah shall go up, and they were victorious. Well, because they didn't have good leadership, because they didn't seek their Lord on their own without someone to tell them to, tragically, parents failed to educate their kids about spiritual things or to tell them about God in their homes. The tribe of Levi, who had the priestly obligation, obviously they failed to make the people understand the importance of sound teaching. That's why the Levites were there. They were the priests. They're the ones teaching the word. And obviously they failed to make the people understand the importance of sound teaching. Instructors were not instructing, and parents were not teaching God's word. And where there is spiritual failure in a country, eventually the nation itself becomes destroyed. This is a wake-up call for us in our nation. Israel, let society rear their children. Israel just gave their children to believe whatever was out there. They didn't teach them in their homes about the things of God. The parents knew God. It said that they knew God, but that generation passed away and the next generation didn't know God. So the parents knew God, but they did not pass it on to the next generation. And we are fast approaching, if not already there, a generation who does not know the Lord. When the family breaks down, civilization breaks down as well, and we need to take seriously the spiritual development of our children. It is the fabric of our civilization, and our society is banking on it. Our society needs Christians teaching truth. It needs churches in the community leading people to the right way and how to rear their children. And so that next generation understands the Lord and knows what the Lord has done for them. Looking back at Judges chapter 2, we're looking at verses 11 and 13. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So here they turned after other gods. So they forgot God, but there was this emptiness, this hole for worship they had, and they went to the Baals and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. Here you have the result of failure to make God the center of their homes. God is invisible. He doesn't matter. We don't see him, but we can see these Baals, and we like what others around us are doing. We can fit in and not be different. And God had called them to be different. If church history has taught us anything, it is people like to feel good about themselves through works. And when we don't have the proper understanding that it's not through our works that we are saved, we lean towards works naturally. As humans, we want to do something so that we are good with God. That's why it's important that we teach the true knowledge of God. And people will always try to find a way to fill that void of worship in their heart because we are made for eternity. We have a longing for eternity that has been placed in our hearts. And we will fill it, and man will fill it with anything if God is not there to fill the void. And we're made in God's image. We are eternal creatures that long for eternity. If you do not have Christ, then you have a void. There are so many people trying to fill the void with all kinds of things. Human relationships, maybe money or fame, any number of things to fill that void. And we have a nation founded on biblical principles. But we have a generation that does not remember our nation's history with God. And just like Israel, everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes because they do not see the importance of God in our nation. And they're filling their hearts with whatever else makes them happy. So what happens to Israel next? Look at verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into hands of enemies around them so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Literally, foreigners poured over their borders and took charge. Their military might was nothing because there was not enough of them that wanted to fight to overcome those that poured in. We as a nation tell people that in God we trust. Every president calls for prayer, but many of them are empty words because those who lead our nation are shown to be living lives that go against God. They speak with double tongues, and it's not lost on the world. They see this, and it's very common. And they are also very zealous for a God. They are zealous for a God. They have a strong religious warrior type attitude, just like those that surrounded Israel. And while Israel worshiped any God they thought was okay, God was not okay with that. And it angered him, and he passed judgment on them. And we are a nation being judged by the true judge as well. The signs are all around us. Just this week, I read where these thugs who came over the border illegally kicked and hit two police officers in New York City, telling them, because all the police officers were doing to tell them not to congregate and not to loiter on the sidewalk. And so a lieutenant and a captain were kicked in the face and in the back. They went to the judge. The judge did not hold them because their jails are full, wasn't big enough crime, and in defiance when released, one of the perpetrators flashed two middle fingers at the cameras. That is what is happening in our nation. We are losing our power, just like Israel did. God is taking away our might, not just abroad, but within our nation as well. The church has a very important role to play in our nation. Not just any church, but those who teach sound doctrine. Those churches who talk about sin and living up to God's standards, not man's standards. There are plenty of churches tickling ears and telling people sweet words. Telling people lies or half-truths to get them into the seats. Giving in to people's emotions and the own emotions of the people preaching. Neglecting the true leading of the Spirit and attributing things to the Spirit that he's not even a part of. That's what's happening in our churches, in our nation today. And notice in verse 15, Judges 2:15, whenever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, and the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. I cannot attribute the covenant promise to Israel as a nation to the United States, because the United States does not have a covenant promise with as Israel did. But that is not my intention I'm just drawing similarities. Why? Our covenant with God is the new covenant. And it's written in our hearts, those that truly worship and believe in Christ. But I do know that God does not take kindly to those who just use his name and attribute evil works to him. God will not be with a nation that goes and does these things. A nation cannot escape from the Lord's hand of judgment. Like I said in the beginning of the sermon, the stories of the judges are in the middle of these two bookends. The first bookend we cover today is the synopsis of what's coming in the book. We're looking at what's coming in the book that we're about to read. And as we see here in verse 16 through 17, what's coming? And the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commands of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. I remember a time in this nation where we had prayers in schools, where what was taught in school was also taught in home. That is not true today. The things that our fathers did, our forefathers in this nation, have been forgotten as well. So we need, as we read this book, we need to take into account our own evil heart without the Spirit of God working in us. We need to have the Spirit of God working in us, because without the Spirit of God, we are just like Israel. We follow after other things. It is a call to come to the cross and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior if you don't know him. Because without him, this is man's lot. This is the world in which we live. It's impossible to please God without faith. And that faith comes from the hearing of the word. So we need to have faith. But we need to hear it from the word of God, from preachers preaching and for parents teaching. Judges 2, verse 18, it says, "When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of the enemies." Notice the Lord is with the judge. It wasn't the judge. It was the fact that the Lord is with the judge and the hand of their enemies from all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted him. You see, God does not want people to suffer. He wants his people to trust and obey. And I love this verse because it points to Christ. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. God is moved to pity on us while we were still sinning against him. I've spoken to many people who cannot accept a God who allows evil in the world. And they look at the book of Judges and they see all these things that are going on. People killing people and God saying, "Wipe out these people." Or a God who kills his own people at his own discretion. And they say that God is a monster. That God is a monster. But what we have to understand is God's not the monster. God's very merciful, and he's brought us someone to pay the penalty for our sins. It's Satan that's the monster. Satan broke God's creation through sin. God did not have to intervene. He could have shown no mercy to Adam and Eve, and likewise all that come after them in the curse from their sin. But instead, he chose to make a way, and he himself would be the offering to bring us back to himself. God does nothing but show grace and patience and mercy to us, but he wants us to obey him on our own. He wants us to see the provisions he has made for us and understand he's a loving and he's a faithful God. So as we close out this bookend, let's look at the key reason for why God does things the way he does. Judges 2, 21 through 23. "I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. In order to test Israel," there it is, "in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those generations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." So we see that before we start Judges, this downhill slide was starting. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, "Now all these are the nations which your Lord left to test Israel by them, that it is all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines, and the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their father through Moses. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. God wants us to learn from our mistakes. God wants us to learn from the book of Judges what humanity looks like without him when we do it our own way. And therein lies the reason for testing. And in verses 5 and 6, we see the start of the next cycle, departing from God and mixing into their lives those that are contrary to God, and the result of that. You see, Satan would like nothing better than to mix paganism into our worship. People who into our lives that put a wedge between us and God as well. We must be on the alert and not give in to our own lusts. That's what they did. They gave in. They didn't listen to the Lord. He gave clear instruction, just like he gives us clear instruction. And we can glean from these passages in Judges a spiritual truth according to the Apostle Paul. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is how we fight every day against the dark spiritual forces. Satan was there, infiltrating through human emotions, attraction to things they should not have been attracted to in Israel. He was there. He was letting them see these women were beautiful. I wanted them for wives. And they intermarried and they did what they weren't supposed to do. They didn't want to fight. They said, you know what, let's just have peace with these people. We really don't want to fight and do what God told us and not rid those things out of our lives that he told them to rid. The result, bending and reshaping for themselves God's rules and God's word. They bent and reshaped what God said to make it fit what they wanted to do. These are chosen people of God. And they were not aware of the spiritual forces at work. They were just living their lives and doing what comes naturally. Satan does not want you to be aware of what's going on in the spiritual places. He does not want you in the spiritual fight. We just saw our fight in Ephesians. We saw standards and we saw the armor of God. But you see, if we lose the spiritual battle, we've defeated in all of our other battles. We want a happy life. Then we need to win the spiritual battles. As we go forward in this book of Judges, keep in mind this important fact. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It was the work of the devil to thwart God's plan with the nation of Israel. It is the work of the devil in our lives to thwart God's plan as well. So we go through the book of Judges and we see who people, these judges that were raised up. We need to realize that he's raised up someone for us. He's raised up the perfect Savior. He's raised up himself. Jesus Christ has come here. And he is our deliverer and he is our judge. And he is here in our hearts to make sure that we follow him through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the fact that we have these stories, that we have a perfect example of what happens when we don't follow you in your clear instruction for our lives, and we try to bend and twist and follow our own lusts, that we will have consequences. And you don't want those for us. You've come that we may have peace. You've come that we have life, abundant life in you. So we just pray, Lord, that we can have that abundant life as long as we follow your commands, as long as we stay close to you and put your words and yourself in the central focus of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.